Here in John chapter 8, verse number 1, the scripture says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. We've gone and had a handful of messages on different mountains in the scripture, and what we see about those mounts, what the scripture tells us about such. And this morning we want to take a look at the Mount of Olives. Jesus went there. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We praise your name for every blessing. We thank you, Father, for this time and for each one that you've brought. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Thank you for the way you have already. And Father, we pray at this time that you would also speak unto us. Help us to be open and receptive to your word in every way. Lord, we'd be taught by you, edified by you in the things of you, your most holy faith. We pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you would speak to them about their need. And Lord, reveal Christ as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Here there's been a big, great dispute about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 7. It's interesting how that it comes about in here. In chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand, it tells us, and he's challenged by his stepbrothers and half-brothers and such about him revealing himself. He says his time's not ready. They went up to the feast, it says, verse number 10, and the Lord goes ahead and goes to the feast too also. And then he speaks in verse number 16 about his doctrine, that it's not of his own, but it's of the Father. And he doesn't speak about himself. And he tells and challenges them about how they don't keep the law, verse number 19. He's done one work in casting out a demon out of a one work, and they're all marveling at that. He talks about circumcision. He talks about the Sabbath day and how circumcision is still carried out on the Sabbath day, but they're railing on him for healing on the Sabbath day. He says, verse 24, judge righteous judgment. And he says, verse number 28, he said, he's teaching in the temple, he says, you know me, and you know whence I am. I've not come of myself, but he's been sent. And he's come from him, and the Father he speaks of. They seek to take him. They want to kill him. But it's not time for that to come about. His hour's not yet come, as he had mentioned earlier in the chapter. And there's a great stir amongst the people. Verse 31. Some are saying, can anybody do any more miracles than this man's done?" And others, the Pharisees there, they hear about the murmuring of the people, and they send officers to take the Lord. And he tells about him being there a little while, verse 33, and then he's going to go back to the Father. And they're questioning amongst themselves, verse 35, where is he going to go that we can't find him? And what's he mean, verse 36, you shall seek me and shall not find me? In the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Speaks about the Spirit, I believe, given to the church. Many were convinced of him. There in verse number 40, verse 41, there's those that doubt. They can't stand the fact that he's from Galilee. That troubles them. And they say he comes from Bethlehem. That's where Christ is going to come from. They never ask him where he was born. Isn't that something? Verse 43, there's a division. There's a division yet today in there amongst the people. And they can't lay their hands on him. Verse number 44, verse 45, the chief priests and the Pharisees, to those fellows that were sent, those officers, to bring the Lord back, why didn't you bring him? Listen to their answer. And the officer's answer is verse 46, never a man spake like this man. We couldn't do anything to him. The way he speaks, there was just we have no compunction to be able to bring him. And they talk, the Pharisees rail on them about them being deceived. And has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Verse 48. He says, the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. I want you to remember that verse. Nicodemus, he says, do we judge anybody before we hear them? He said, verse 30, 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. Well, but Jonah. But they didn't care for Jonah, and every man went into his own house. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. In the Mount of Olives, there's this garden by the name of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, we see mentioned about this. In verse number 39, our Lord resorted there. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 39, and he came out and went as he was wont, as he desired. It was a common thing for the Lord, being there in Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed with him. It says in John 18, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. The Mount of Olives, it's there to the east of the Temple Mount. The Garden of Gethsemane seems to be there on that western bank of the Mount of Olives, up there on Olives, and it overlooks that temple area. And there on the Mount of Olives, it was a special place for the Lord there in Jerusalem. He went there a lot. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. You know, he is God, yet he is man. 100% God, 100% man. Scripture says he's tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. He's experienced everything that you and I experience. I think about our Lord, and we'll see in some passages where it tells about how the Lord went over there and he was there looking over the Temple Mount. Our Lord Jesus knows every whit of the history of what went on there at the temple. From all the way back there at Abraham, as we looked about the mountains of Moriah where the Lord told Abraham to bring Isaac. He remembers about and knows about the judgment of the Lord and the day that David numbered the people and the plague was upon them and how it was stayed there at that man's threshing floor that David bought. And on that place was the temple built. The Lord knew about Solomon and his day when he built the temple. He knew about all the sacrifices that were offered there. He knew about all those sacrifices, how they all pointed to him. All that priestly service and all that of Aaron and of the Levites, it was all aiming and pointing towards him. Our Lord, he sat up there on Olives. I think it maybe reviewed all those things in his mind. He thought about those things. He knew when that temple was destroyed, when the place was leveled. He knew about when it was built again. And that temple that was built again is the temple that he's been in teaching himself. He knows about what he's going to do, and he knows about the veil in that temple and what he's going to do with it when he dies. Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives is a special place for our Lord. In Luke chapter 21, we see here, in verse number 37, the Lord's dealt with the people, his disciples and such. It says here in verse number 37 of Luke chapter 21, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And so there's a time here nearing the end of his life before his crucifixion that he lived in the mount. It says here, abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. You know, in preparing for the message, I just never had thought about it quite this way. You know the attitude that we have about the homeless. You know, we look on at Christ and he was homeless. Now, Christ did so willingly and for a purpose and right, and those that are derelict in responsibility in that, or that's a different case, but our Lord did that, and he was homeless. What do you and I think about Jesus living this way? We all want a home. We all want a place to live. But Jesus didn't have such. In John chapter 1, as the Lord Jesus is introduced to the coming apostles and the disciples of John, it says in John chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, some of our brethren, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou? Where do you live?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was there near Jordan. It wasn't a house. It wasn't any kind of dwelling. Our Lord, after he left Nazareth, was pretty much a camper the rest of the way. I just never had thought about the Lord that way and what he did. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 20, our Lord makes it very plain. "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Our Lord lived on the Mount of Olives there towards the end. There in that place that was very special to him. In Matthew chapter 24, we take a look over here in the early part of this chapter. We see this that it says in verse number 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives," so he's sitting there, Gethsemane, I don't know, but they're certainly on the Mount. "The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Lord's put some things forward to those that he's been teaching in the previous chapter, And he says in verse number 39, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So he's laid some things out there. The disciples are curious about that in chapter 24. When's this going to happen? When's this going to be, Lord? Well, what'll be the sign when these things begin to happen? We see here that on Olives our Lord taught his disciples about many things. We don't have the time to delve into all that the Lord taught them, but he did teach them about their ministry, didn't he? He taught them about his calling upon them and the things that they would face. He tells them about iniquity abounding, verse number 12, "The love of many will wax cold." He says in verse number 9 that they'll be delivered up to be afflicted and be killed and hated of all nations for his sake. He tells them those things. He tells about the end times regarding Israel. All a great tribulation, verse number 21, that will come upon the nation. In verse number 22, he said, "Except those days be shortened, no one would live. And no one would be rescued. No one would be saved." He teaches them many things. There's something this morning that we want to note here on the Mount of Olives in our Lord's teaching is what he says here in verse number 4 in this passage. "And Jesus answered and said unto them," this is the beginning, this is the beginning point of the questions that they have asked and the Lord's teaching for this time. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." He said, there's deception out there, and you be aware of it. You take heed to it. In Mark chapter 13, verse number 5, the same account, the scripture reads, "Take heed lest any man or any deceive you." On the Mount of Olives, our Lord resorted to Gethsemane. He lived there towards the end. He taught his disciples. In Matthew chapter 21, we see that transition, Brother Jason Schultz preached a wonderful message some time ago when he was with us about the triumphant entry into the Lord. And that point that was so, it was a great time of learning for me about this. The Lord Jesus in the time of his ministry until that point of the triumphant entry had always been deferring to any glory to him. He would raise a little girl from the dead and he would challenge the parents, "Don't say a word. Peter, James, and John, don't say anything about it." He said to the demoniac in Gadara that he healed and cast out all those demons. He says, no, you can't go with me. That man wanted to go with the Lord and get in the boat. He said, no, you can't go with me. He said, you go tell your friends and your countrymen the great blessing of God upon you. You know what the scripture says? The man went and told what Jesus had done for him. The Lord's always deferring. He's always deferring. He won't allow the demons to speak, that their testimony and witness would go into men, but he tells them to hush, that the word of God might be preeminent amongst mankind. But here, as we come to this day, in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 1, it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. He sent them to go and get that donkey and its foal. He instructed it. He ordered it. It wasn't they that planned it. The Lord told it. It was time for him to receive the glory that he is due. You think about them bringing that foal, and they put their garments on him, on that foal, and the Lord gets up on that and he begins to ride into Jerusalem. It's his city. It's his land. It's his place. He is the king. If there's anybody that the red carpet should be rolled out for, it's the Lord Jesus. And really, it's kind of meager, isn't it? They lay palm branches out there. When that runs out, they lay their clothes out on the ground. You know, really, it's kind of meager, but really, it's a glorious thing. These people are rejoicing in this one that's come, this one of David that has come. Hosanna in the highest, they declare. It's from the Mount of Olives that he arranges and sets this in motion, that he be glorified. His triumphant entry into Jerusalem begins. We come to Luke chapter 19 in the same account, where the scripture says in verse number 37, Luke 19, verse number 37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. He's coming around that road from Bethpage, Bethany, over there towards Jerusalem. Can you see him on that road? He's coming around there and began that right there at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It's a special place. A special place to our Lord indeed. In Matthew chapter 26, keeping you busy, I hope you got your Bible greased up this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, we see this. Matthew chapter 26. The Lord has observed the Passover with his disciples, that he longed to get to that one. The last one looking forward to the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed. All that the Jews observe now, which they are ordered to do so. We know nothing of this as Gentiles, and it's not to us, but all the rest of them look back. But that was the last one that looked forward. It says here, when he had instituted the Lord's Supper, an ordinance for us to observe, to remember our Lord's death. It says in verse number 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. He goes back. He resorts back to that place again. They're heading that way. And in those chapters in John, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we see our Lord dealing with his church and teaching them and instructing them, telling them things in advance of their occurrence. And in verse number 36, it says, and then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. The account is that we're given in the scriptures that our Lord goes and prays three times. He bids the disciples to sit there and pray, be there and pray with him. He goes off alone and he prays about the cup of suffering, this cup of the loading of our sin. Our sin is loaded up upon our Lord there in that place. He sweats so profusely, it's as if blood was dripping from him, and the burden and the agony of that sin being put upon him. His fear as a man that Hebrews tells us about, you know, but he keeps on going. It's there on the Mount of Olives. You know, Jesus knows all. What do you think he was thinking about the day or the week before that he was sitting up there on Mount Olives? I'll come to this point, and there I will bear the sins of my people. They're loaded up upon him. He carries them to Calvary. It's a special place. It's a special place indeed. On the Mount of Olives there in Gethsemane is where my burden of sin, my sins were placed upon him. And so you, if you're here and saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at this place in Gethsemane, we see this happen in the accounts there in the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless, not even the thought of sin indeed. But there in Gethsemane, when my sins and your sins, the sins of his people, were laid upon the Lord, he was made as if he was the worst sinner that had ever been. He has no sin of his own. But he becomes the focal point for the wrath of God and the condemnation of God for sins committed by his people to bear that to Calvary. Mount Calvary, the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 1, after the Lord had accomplished his gospel and has raised from the dead, oh, I'll tell you what, the disciples, the church there is rejoicing, aren't they? They were afraid for a while. They just didn't understand. The Lord had told them in advance. They just saw how it's impossible. You know, Brother Stephen, what he's brought out there in the book of the Revelation and what the Lord tells us about the millennial in his scriptures and the study that he's done, what he tells us there about the new heaven and the new earth. You know, we look at that and we believe it. We want to believe it. But I tell you what, it's just really hard for us to get it. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I want to get it. I want to get it more. But we won't get it like we'll get it when we're there. But we have hope in those things. We rest in those things. We look into them. The church, the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, they didn't see how it could happen. They saw him die. They saw Nicodemus and Joseph take him down and put him in Joseph's tomb. Said, how can this be anything positive? But they're going by what they see rather than what the Lord has said. But the Lord raises from the dead, just like he promised. He meets with them for better than a month, it says in the scripture here, and tells us about how he taught them and opened unto them the understanding of the scriptures. We read in verse number 6 of the first chapter of Acts, and it says, and they therefore were come together. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're zealous about the nation. They want the nation to come back to power. They saw Jesus taking the nation and bringing it to power. He ruling as king, kicking out Herod, kicking out Pilate, kicking out the Romans, and bringing them back to their former glory. They were ready for that. They wanted to be a part of that. He said, is now the time? Is now the time that you're resurrected? Is now the time? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. No, it's not time for that. It's time for you to go and be a witness of me to the world. That's what it's time for. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Olivet is where our Lord ascended up to heaven, where he left out of here and has been gone in the flesh physically since that day. But they have a promise there. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Mount of Olives is the place of our Lord's ascension. The place of Gethsemane, the garden that he resorted to often. The place where our Lord lived in those final days and maybe weeks. The place that he taught his disciples about their ministry, his calling upon them, their end, and the end times regarding the nation. He said, "Don't be deceived." It's from there that our Lord arranged his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's where my burden, my sins were placed upon him, his people's sins, and he bore them to Calvary, the place of our Lord's ascension indeed. In John chapter 8, verse number 1, where we started, the scripture says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Aren't you glad he did? Amen, I'm glad he did. If the Lord hadn't gone to the Mount of Olives and those things that he did and that transpired there and that he undertook there, well, I tell you what, there'd be a big gap, wouldn't there? There'd be a big hole in the things that our Lord's done for us. But we are glad. We are glad and thankful that our Lord Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. As we mentioned, he resorted there often. He taught the disciples, you know what, and teaches us. We've got those accounts in the scriptures. From all of that, our Lord teaches us. And he lived there, homeless, but heading for his home. He was loaded with your sins. And you know what? We didn't look at it in the scriptures, but if you have any knowledge about the Gospels, you know that it was there in Gethsemane that he was betrayed by Judas. What do you think about the Lord? He knows the thought of the heart, it tells us in the scriptures. And he was there a day or a week or a month before, there in that garden, and he said, he's thinking, this is the place. This is the place. When it says in the scriptures, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The Lord wasn't asking that because he was surprised. But he was wanting to put that toward Judas. You know what? It's there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives that our Lord was abandoned by his disciples. Abandoned. They all left him. And you and I, if we'd have been there, we would have left him too. It's from the Mount of Olives that our Lord took that lonely walk to Calvary, all by himself, bearing our sins. Other than the strengthening of the angel, as the scripture tells us there in Gethsemane, from there on he went alone. He went alone. Olivet's not mentioned much in the Old Testament. We see also from Olivet that he ascended to the Father. But as we consider Olivet in the Old Testament, it's not mentioned but twice. And I find that interesting. Mentioned several times in the New Testament, made known to us by the action of our Lord. We see Olivet mentioned as David flees from Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, verse number 30. He went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. David's leaving the city there in Jerusalem. Absalom has made the threat against him. It says, and he wept as he went up and had his head covered and went barefoot. Brother David did. It's kind of, there's a typifying there somewhat of Christ in that. Terrible, terrible time for David. But you know what? In Zechariah chapter 14, I want you to turn over here. When Olivet is mentioned, it's mentioned in a glorious, glorious way. In Zechariah chapter 14, we look in verse number 1, and the scripture says here, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." What do you think about Jesus when he was there on Olivet in Gethsemane and there musing and looking over the Temple Mount and thinking about those things that had transpired in that place and those things that would come to pass? Our Lord knew and knows that he's coming back someday to that same place. The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley." The topography over there is going to change greatly at the coming of our Lord. The scripture speaks about the shaking of the Lord. I tell you what, when the Lord shakes, it's a great thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a terrible thing in that it's so... it's just so powerful. And he's going to shake in that day. "This whole earth shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove to the north and half toward the south." The Mount of Olives. Mount Olivet. How would we summarize this mount? These other mountains that we've mentioned, we've put a subtitle upon them to help us to remember them. What name could we give the Mount of Olives to convey what it means and what it stands for? But you know what? Some years ago, a dear brother of ours said, "Mount Olivet is the Mount of Instruction." You know, and I like that. Because look what the Lord has taught us from Olivet. He's taught us to listen to the Word of God. To know that God has the answer for everything. He's taught us about self-sacrifice for others. What did the Lord Jesus as a man ever do for himself? His whole life has been directed at doing what we needed done that we could not do. He's taught us about his power. He's taught us about humility. He's taught us about dedication to the one that had sent him to the Father. Indeed, Mount Olivet is the mount of instruction of our Lord. On this mount, our Lord teaches us many, many truths. Do you remember what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6? Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Destroyed. Compromised. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge," he told the children of Israel, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." Now, that's what he's spoken to Israel, but you know what? There's a principle here. The Lord's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge about His instruction towards us. If you and I as the children of God will take what our Lord teaches us and abide by it and take it and fit it to these lives and live by it, you know what? There's a blessing. It's the greatest blessing that we can have in this life, obeying our Lord. And you know what? It will not only be a blessing to us, but he says unto Israel there in Hosea 4:6, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know what? We need our Lord to remember our children. We need to abide by his instruction of us. We need to abide by those things that he's taught us on Olivet and otherwise. We need our Lord. Remember what I told you and asked you to remember about the beginning of what the Lord taught there in Matthew chapter 24. They said, Lord, when's these things going to happen? What will be the sign of it? You know, you remember what the first words of our Lord was? What those first words were? The account in Mark chapter 13 that I read to you, he said, take heed lest any man deceive you. We've got this old flesh and the way of man and the way of the world and the way of Satan. It's prevalent in this world. And we've got the teaching of our Lord. We've got a warning from our Lord. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We've got this Mount Olivet. Indeed, it's the Mount of instruction of our Lord. And will we hear and believe and trust our Lord in what he says? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13, it tells us that in our day, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And our Lord Jesus tells us, or the Scripture tells us, our Lord tells us in the Scriptures in James chapter 1, verse number 22, child of God, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Don't be deceived. There is no answer to that of life and that calling that we have of the Lord upon us as the children of God. There is nothing that we have to follow greater than what our Lord has instructed us. And we see that in this review and consideration of the Mount of Olives. How are you doing with what the Lord has instructed us in the Word of God? Don't be deceived. You can be deceived by the world. And you and I can be deceived by ourselves. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Which is your mountain? We've asked that. The Mount of Olives, the Mount of Instruction. Will you receive the instruction of our Lord? Will I receive the instruction of my Lord? Which is your mountain? I tell you what, come to this mountain and be taught by our Lord. This is not a mountain to be avoided, is it? But certainly a mountain to come to. If you're here and not saved, he has the instruction that you need. If you're here and you are saved, he has the instruction indeed that we need. The Mount of Olives, the Mount of Instruction.